In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, this All Souls Day Mass is being offered particularly for all those who have passed on from our parish. Remember, during the time for the intercessions, there will be the solemn reading of all the souls who have passed from our parish in the past 18 months. That's from last May on. That we'll be praying specifically for those, but also for all those which you brought in your intentions. Even if you haven't gotten them in yet, in your intentions, you can still bring them in at any point, and we'll add those to the intentions that we place on the altar for all the Masses during this month. Again, after this Mass, we will then have a short little break before we go over to the cemetery. Hopefully the weather holds and we don't have rain over there. That makes it a lot less fun to go and bless all the graves during that time. But we will be at the graves blessing the cemetery immediately following this Mass for that time. If you'd like to follow us and to show us where specifically you would like us to go. We do have another Mass that will be at noon there at in Cuervo. We'll bless the graves out there afterwards. And then again at 5:30 this evening in Fort Sumner. Have you ever had anybody come up to you and said, why do you believe in purgatory? Why is it that you yourselves hold that there's something else there? We don't see the word purgatory ever used in the sacred scriptures. All it talks about is heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. Those are the two differences. And why do you even mention that? Why do Catholics pervert the scriptures and pervert the faith that was handed down to us by adding things to it? Remember what it says in the book of the Apocalypse. Anyone who should add or subtract from these teachings, let him be anathema, or mean cut off from the people of God. Have you ever heard people speak to you like this? Questions like that? Deacon Marvin was just speaking to me before Mass this morning when we were in the sacristy getting ready for getting vested about this very topic as well. So it's timely and a useful thing for us to do. We often talk about it in every All Souls. They try to preach three different sermons for the three different Masses that are there so we can move more deeply into these teachings and the reality of what happens to us after death, and so that we ourselves can be prepared, but also to have an apologia or have an ability to make a defense for what it is that we believe. As it speaks in St. Peter, he says we must always be, in the letter of St. Peter, that we should always be ready to give a defense for the hope that we have in Christ. And so this is our hope. And indeed, brothers and sisters, purgatory is a really, really good and important hope that we have. And so what I wish to do now is to establish sort of a biblical belief for us in purgatory so that you can help those who attack our Catholic faith to be able to see indeed how scriptural it is and how any other belief is contrary to scripture. So we see sin pop up so often within scripture. And I want to show you that there's one story, maybe you remember it, from the life of St. David, the great king. Remember the great sin that David had where he went and his lustful loins pursued a young woman who was bathing and he continued to meet with her and then conceived a child. Later on, he murdered that child's father through a military campaign and then took that woman as a wife. That child that was being born of that womb between David and Bathsheba was pronounced a curse against him because of the sins of the father so great. So David turned to Nathan. After hearing that, the prophet who proclaimed that there was going to be a punishment for the sin that was there, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 12. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan turned to David and said, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Yet, nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you, he shall die. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife Bathsheba bore to David, and it became sick. And on the seventh day, the child died. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13 through 18. And what do we see here? We see here something that is sad, that hurts us, because it's a child dying for the sins of the father in this way, but we see David sins. We see that he absolutely knows that he sins and doesn't hide from it at all. David actually repents, turns himself away, and as we see during the suffering of his child, that he gives himself to prayer and fasting on behalf of that, taking no food whatsoever. And God even says, through the prophet Nathan, that he absolutely and unquestionably forgives David of his sin. It says that he puts away his sin. And yet, punishment for forgiven sin still exists. Because of that, the child dies, the child of that illicit, lustful union. So taking that as a reality that we know, that is the basis of it, that there is punishment for sin even after it's been forgiven, we see that that is the first principle of our Catholic belief in purgatory. In fact, the book of the Apocalypse, the Protestants talk about that, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 27 says this. It says, quote, "But nothing unclean shall enter heaven, the New Jerusalem." And so we see there that second principle of our building up of idea of purgatory is that nothing unclean can enter into heaven. That you have to be clean, that you have to be full, that you can't go in there with any stain on you. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 23, that we're reading for our second readings throughout the Sunday Masses now, says this. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to a judge who is God of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect." And so that last part is important of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, the spirits of souls made perfect. Notice that those spirits of the just men are those who have made it to heaven. They're actually there within that new Jerusalem. Those are souls that we believe would have died within the state of grace toward heaven. But they were not perfect. They were made perfect. What was it that made them perfect? What we see there is a third principle, is that there's a process that makes even just men, those men who have died in the state of grace, perfect. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15 tells us how that happens. It says there, quote, "Each man's work will become manifest," or mean made shown forth, "for the day of judgment will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and with fire it will test what sort of work each man has done. If the work of any man has been built upon the foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, is consumed, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." End quotation. So in this 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that there's a process that goes on there. Well, where does this happen? How does this happen? Is there a location for it? Where is this place where a man's works, after he has died, are tested? Where is this place where he's able to suffer loss, as the scripture says? Where does he do so through fire, yet he is still saved? Is this what happens in hell? No. Because those who go through hell never leave hell. You don't get out of hell. You stay there forever. And why would God make you perfect or cleanse you in any way if you're just going to spend eternity in hell? That doesn't make any sense. Is this heaven? Is man's works tested in heaven? Is he burned as fire in heaven? No, nobody who goes to heaven suffers anything lost. Actually, heaven is total gain. They get more and more. So it can't be heaven and it can't be hell. It must be somewhere else. So where is this? That's what our fourth principle is. There's not just heaven and there's not just hell. There is something else that Scripture speaks about. Now let's summarize those four points that I've given you so far to be able to understand there. First is that there is a possibility of punishment for sin even after one has received forgiveness for all their sins. There's still punishment even after there's a forgiveness. We as parents, we know that dealing with our own children. A second point that we gave there is that nothing with the stain of sin is ever able to enter into heaven. The third thing that we covered was that there is some way or some process which the spirits of even just men, men who have died in the state of grace, are made perfect. There's a process that happens. And the fourth point that we just gave was that there is a place besides heaven or hell where one can suffer loss, yet still be saved, but only as through fire. By the way, all those four points are exactly what we as Catholics name purgatory. That's what we speak of it as. The Catholic teaching on purgatory is indeed absolutely scriptural in every way. In this way, we see it there clearly. And to go beyond the scriptures, just to think about it logically from your own experience as human beings, to make it easier, throwing out the scripture that we've already laid down. What about this? How many of you would believe that you right now are in a state of perfection? Not even Fabian? Let the record show there's no hands. So nobody is saying that you're perfect right now in every way, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Are you perfect right now? Do you have any sort of attachment to sin, which is why we go back to sin, right? Because it's pleasurable, it's good, it's convenient, so we're attached to it in some way. Is there anybody here who doesn't have a bad thought from time to time or say a bad word that slips out, even if we normally don't do it, it comes out sometime, or even if it just stays in our minds? Do you do something within your life that you know you really shouldn't do, or there's something that you know you should do, but you go ahead and not do it because you don't want to in that way? Is there ever any moment where anybody here still gets sick? All those things are imperfections. And I asked a whole lot of people these questions in my life as a priest, and even long before that when I was defending this teaching on purgatory, and I've never had anyone say to me, yes, that absolutely in every way, right now in this instant, they're perfect. Though as a side note, when I've gone and visited some people on their deathbed, I think some of them were. In every way except for they still suffered illness. So if you're not perfect, and if you were to die this exact instant, what would happen? Would you be perfect and so be able to enter into heaven? In heaven, you see there's no more sin, there's no more pain, there's not a tinge of anguish, there's no more illness, as the scriptures speak about. Your soul would be absolutely free from sin, and your body, after the resurrection, would be in a glorified state that we see our Lord in his moment at the transfiguration. If you were like that, then you would be perfect in heaven. Well, think about that. If you die in an imperfect state, but when you enter into heaven, you're somehow perfect, how does that happen? How does that happen? And we as Catholics say, even as a further statement, that God loves freedom, doesn't he? He sent you and me into this world not to become robots. And so he doesn't want you and me to be robots in heaven. So there has to be something of us choosing something as well, that God doesn't just snap his fingers and fix everything for us. Because we don't see that in this life, and certainly it doesn't happen in the next life. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we see that there must be some process by which the spirit of even just souls are made perfect. And your imperfections were somehow purged away from you. And whatever you want to call that process, we as Catholics refer to it as purgatory, the purging of whatever is imperfect within our lives so that we can be perfect in what God has prepared for us in heaven. See, these are the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And when somebody wants to, in some way, sort of give you a poke about what we believe as Catholics, you just remind them of these four principles that we have there and have spoken about. You can remind them of the scripture passages that clearly back those things up, though there are far more than I shared with you today. You can remind them of a logical step of understanding how one is to live in the life which is to come. And remind them as well that just in the same way God made us with a free will within this life, and he wants us to freely be with him in the next life. And love means that I can't force anybody to do anything, but I have to lead them in a way that they'll want to choose. That's what love does. And so too, with all these principles being laid before us, we see exactly what the great grace that we have is in purgatory. And so that's why today we pray for those souls. Those souls specifically that we'll mention in just a few moments who have died in the last 18 months from our parish, but also all those who have died even long beyond that, and particularly those souls who have no one else to remember to pray for them. This is what our faith teaches. Let us ask our Lord through the graces of this holy day to set free all these souls from heaven, all these souls from the pains of purgatory, that being saved through fire, they may enjoy the graces of heaven in the perfection which God has prepared for those who love him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.